2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 4. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 4. Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 4, we'll pick up here. It says, "We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ," or for Christ. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I ask that you just open up your word to us now, Lord. Give us what we need tonight, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you in these last days we're living in. Lord, that we may finish our course and fight the good fight, Lord. Just fight the good fight to the end. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We looked at last week, and we talked quite a bit last week, last Sunday, about how necessary it is that we be willing to work, particularly for food and for clothing, for a place to live. God requires of us to work. And Paul makes a comment here. He says that, verse number 10, "For we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." We talked about the importance of working and how many people today are slothful and sluggard in the things that they do. And I like this evening to kind of close out this chapter in this book. It says in verse number 13 is where I like to pick up tonight. It says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Paul states here, particularly we'll start in verse 14, that if there's any individual out there, if there's any man that doesn't obey the word of this epistle, it says to note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Brethren, that word note means to mark or a token. It means a sign. It means something by which something may be known, a visible sign, to set down in writing. And when it says note that man, it means to know who he is, and knowing who he is, to not have company or fellowship with him. One thing I find, brethren, is if you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to be held to a higher standard than the lost world, okay? You're to be held to a higher standard than the lost world. And if you claim to be saved and you're living in fornication or adultery, people ought not to be fellowshipping with you. Okay, for what purpose? That they may be ashamed, that they get that thing right and get right with God and get right with others and make the situation right, whatever it might be. And the Bible says to note that man. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you're to note a man if he's walking disorderly. If he's not walking according to the commands that Paul gives here, if he's a busybody, if he doesn't have a job, he's a moocher, and he's not working, then Paul says you need to note that man and you're not to have any fellowship with him. And he said, the Bible says, don't count him as an enemy, because he's not an enemy, he's a brother, but you're not to have fellowship with him. Okay? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 5. I want you to look at verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. Now, Paul says to admonish him as a brother. The word admonish means to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove with mildness. Brethren, if we see a brother or sister in the Lord that's walking in sin, if they're walking disorderly, as a brother and sister in the Lord, we are to admonish them. We are to gently reprove them and say, hey, brother or sister in the Lord, listen, what you're doing is not right. You're living in sin. You're not doing correctly. And until you make this sin right and correct, I'm not going to have fellowship with you no more. I can't. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Paul says this to another church. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul's saying, listen, I told you not to company fornicators, but you got to get this thing in context, that if you're going to, this doesn't apply with the world in the sense that you'd have to go out of the world. If you're not supposed to have any company with anybody that's doing wrong, you're going to have a hard time because everybody's doing wrong. But what Paul's saying is if somebody that's called a brother is doing these things, it steps it up. Look at verse 11. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. You see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. If you know someone's living in fornication and you talk to them about that, and they continue to go on it, Paul says to not have company with them. I don't care if they're family, brethren. I got family members living in fornication. I'm not going out to eat with you. It's not right. Especially if they claim to be saved, if they claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, Paul says to admonish them. Why? Because they are living in sin. Not just for fornication, if any brother or sister is covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. All of these things that Paul lists, if it's a brother or sister in the Lord, he says, with such an one, know not to eat. This is not the preacher. This is the Bible. Amen. And it's very serious, brethren. Because sometimes I think some will think we'll win them to Jesus Christ if we keep partaking. You might not win them to Christ. You might actually be drawing them away, and they might in some instances it might draw you away as well. Right. Brethren, it's not good when you walk into a brother's or sister's house and there's a case of beer on the counter. There's a problem with that. I got a problem with that. Okay, now I'm not going to come in your house and you do this and you do that. That's not my job as a pastor. But if you invite me over to your house and I come over to your house, all of a sudden I see a case of beer on your counter, there's things going through my mind. Especially when you've made previous comments about drinking a beer. Brethren, I think someday when we get home to heaven, there might be an awakening. When God realizes the seriousness he puts on certain things. Paul says, listen, I have written on you that to keep not company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard. That word covetous means this, inordinately desirous, excessively eager to obtain and possess, directed to money or goods. Somebody that's greedy. Somebody you're around that's greedy and say, I got to have that, I want to have that, and they're showing signs of covetousness, and they're your friend and they're a brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord, you're to mildly reprove them. You're to admonish them, saying, brother, sister, that's not right. That's not Bible. We're not to be covetous. Somebody that's an idolater, that's a worshiper of idols, one who pays divine honors to images, statues, or representations of anything made by hands. Brethren, I know individuals, brethren, that will go to a sporting event more often than they will come to church, and they'll call themselves a brother or sister in the Lord. That's not right. That's an idol. That's an idol. It says, one. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a Buddha statue or a Mary statue or any kind of statue in my house that I'm falling down to worshiping. That might be true, but there might be other things in your life that you're falling down and worshiping, like a sports team. That's an idol. Idolater. You see, this falls in line with two gods of this world, the entertainment industry and the sports world. Those are, to me, the two main gods in this country today, the entertainment world and the sports world. How many actors and actresses, musicians and sports figures and teams are worshipped and idolized? It ought not to be so. And you find a brother or sister in the Lord that's caught up more with one of those things than God. As a brother and sister in the Lord, we ought to go and do it correctly and rightly and admonish them mildly with a reproof, saying, brother, sister, I think some of these things are carrying you too far away from the things of God. Someone that's a railer, one who rails or scoffs or insults or censures, you're not to have company with an individual like that. Somebody that's proud and haughty and looks down at others, that's a railer. And Paul says, with such a one, know not to eat. Or an extortioner, someone that tries to get something by force. Brethren, Paul says, with such a one, know not to eat. Now, Paul says, back over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that you're to admonish an individual, try to talk to that individual, try to work with that individual. Now, brethren, I want to say this. In the society and the day we're living in, I think a little more grace is needed in some of these situations. But if somebody's claimed to be saved for 30 or 40 years or 20 years, and they're still doing some of the same things that they've always been doing, then I would not have fellowship with them. But if you've got a new believer in Christ and they're struggling through some things and the way society is today, I believe that there's got to be more grace shown with those types of individuals. But somebody that's been saved for a long time and they're still living on in their sin, you ought not to be fellowshipping with them. You ought not to be fellowship with them. Brethren, I believe as sure as I'm standing here, some people that's left this church and ain't left this church right. They have not left this church right. They have not left this church right. And we ought not to be fellowship with them. And I'm strong on that. Some of the things that it's just, brethren, it's not right. It's not right. And to act like everything's fine and good and nothing's wrong or anything like that and keep just, we'll have fellowship with one another. And brother, no. No, it needs to be cut off. You get right with God, you come back and apologize, and then maybe we'll start fellowshipping. It's not right, brethren. It's not right. It's not right according to the Word of God. Now, Paul says here, he says, be not weary. He says, verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Brethren, it's going to get tiresome. You strive to live for God. You strive to do the right things. You strive to be about good works. You're going to get weary. But Paul tries to encourage us here. He says, but brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, before we jump into that verse, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 40 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to look at verse number 40. Paul makes a statement there about disorderly brethren. But I want to mention real quick before we go into being weary and well-doing, I want to look at this how God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse 40. Now, the whole context of chapter 14 is dealing with tongues and prophecy. We're not going to get into those things this evening. But one thing I want you to realize is there's probably 1% of churches out there, if there's any, that does tongues or prophecy according to the way Scripture says to do them. Now, I don't think tongues and prophecy are for today. That's a whole other subject. That's a whole other lesson. But if tongues were for today, it was to be done by two or three at the most, not by women, and it was to be done in order, and you were to have an interpreter. That does not happen in your Pentecostal churches, okay? I've been there. I've seen it many and many a time through my years. And most of the time, you know what gets things get started up with tongues and prophecy, and those, not prophecy so much, but tongues, is you get the music going, you get the emotions flowing, and all of a sudden people start talking in tongues, just all over the church. People just start talking in tongues. And a lot of times, it's a lot of the women. A lot of the women in those churches start speaking in tongues. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are to be commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Jump down to verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So if tongues was viable today, how it would be done is the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and if you knew you had the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, which you knew you had, because God would make that evident to you, you would say, I can speak in tongues, God's given me that gift, but is there somebody here that can interpret? And if you had a couple of people that could speak in tongues, then it was to be done in order. I would go first, the next person that could speak in tongues would go second, and if there was a third person, then they would go. And then the interpreter, God gifted them the gift of interpretation, they would interpret what was spoken in those tongues for the edification of the church. But if nobody can interpret it, then tongues was not to be spoken, Paul said. Because you would be speaking to the people as a barbarian. They'd have no clue what you're saying. And everything was to be done decently in order, not rolling around the floor or barking like a dog. Brethren, a lot of your Pentecostal churches, some of you are shaking your heads up and down. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You had like the Brownsville revival back in the early 2000s, and there were people crawling around barking like a dog. People speaking in tongues, all kinds of stuff going on. That's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. It's not done decently when women are falling down and their skirts are coming up to their above their knees. That's not decently in order. And some of those things did happen, and they would bring out these big covers and cover them over just to try to keep them modest. Rather than a lot of things are being done today and they're not being done according to Scripture. So God is a God of order, and God expects things to be done decently and in order. Take your Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse number 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Look what he says, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding what? Your order. Now, I will say this, church services should have an order to them. Absolutely. You should have a starting time. You start when you start on time. You have your song service or however. There's different administrations. There's different governments. There's different ways to do things in a church service. But it ought to be done decently and in order. There might be a time frame on things. But what you got to be careful with also is that you don't get straitjacketed by your order. Okay? And I've known brethren like that. It's 11:15. You're supposed to go and do this. Well, the Holy Spirit's doing something different. If the Holy Spirit's moving, you go with the Holy Spirit, not with your order. Okay? And what that takes is discernment. Because it can go to the other extreme to where the emotions and the passions of the church service are moving and God's not in that as well. So it takes a walk with the Lord. But Paul says he joys when he beholds their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you say, well, how do you maintain order? How do you maintain order? How are you not a disorderly brother or sister in the Lord? How do you maintain order? Ask God to guide you according to his word. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 133. So Psalm 119 and verse number 133. Look what the psalmist says here. Psalm 119, verse 133. Says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The psalmist says, and he's praying to the Lord, he says to God, he says, the Lord, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Stay in God's word. You stay in God's word, you meditate upon God's word, you memorize God's word, you're dictated by God's word. Chances are that things in your life are going to be done in order according to God's word. You start drifting away from God's word, you start going your way in your own reasoning, you start doing what you think rather than what God's word says, then you're going to start getting disorder. You know what disorder produces? It produces confusion. And the Bible says in Corinthians, God's not the author of confusion. Okay, God is not the author of confusion. So how do we keep from being confused? We ask God to help us order our steps according to his word. Now, Paul says there back in 2 Thessalonians, he says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Brethren, when you strive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you strive to be about His business, there's going to come times in your Christian walk, if it hasn't occurred yet, then it will at some point, you're going to get tired. Not so much, brethren, I'm not going to say it's not so much physically, but you're going to get tired spiritually. And so often when you start getting tired spiritually, it's going to start making your flesh tired. Paul tries to exhort the brethren there at Thessalonica. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That word weary means having the strength much exhausted by toil or violent exertion. Tired. Weary means fatigued. You're just wore out by well-doing. Brethren, I'll say this. God forbid that we fall short of the things that God desires for us to accomplish because we become weary and we give in to that weariness. Take your Bible, look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, and look at verse number 12. Malachi chapter 1. And verse number 12. Malachi 1 verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. But ye have profaned, verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth in the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful. Look back over in verse number 6. Try to get some of the context of what I'm looking at in verses 12 through 14. Look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. That word contemptible means low, despised, neglected, it's worthless. And if ye offer, verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy persons, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what God's saying in these verses to his children, last book of the Bible or Old Testament? He's saying, listen, you'll do better for your governor than you will for me. That's what God's saying. God's saying you'll dress your best, you'll act your best, you'll give your best for something in this world, but when it comes to me in service to me, it's contemptible, it's worthless, and you'll just bring the leftovers to me. God says, do you not fear me? Do you not fear me? Do you not honor me? Do you not realize who I am, the Father, the creator of all things, and you do more for what you can see on this earth than me who's created all things? You basically bring me the leftovers. And God forbid, brethren, that we ever bring God the leftovers. God forbid that we ever bring God the leftovers. God ought to be first in everything we do. God ought to have the preeminence in our life, and nothing else should come close to the preeminence that he ought to have. I don't care what it is. Jesus Christ and God and his word is first and foremost and ought to have the preeminence. And we ought to give him the best that we have. Even if we become weary in that well-doing, he deserves it. And the Lord says there in verse number 12 through 14, behold, you say, behold, what a weariness it is. It is not, brethren, some it might be, but to me, it is not a weariness to come and worship God. It is an honor to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But these individuals in Malachi say, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which is torn. They were to bring God a whole offering. But at this time, they were bringing God torn animals. And they brought the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. And God says in verse 13, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Brethren, may God help us not be weary in well-doing and only giving God the leftovers. May God be first and foremost in our life. You know why? Because it's a reaping day. It will be worth it all. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Paul tries to exhort the brethren there, don't be weary in well-doing. He does the same in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 9. Paul says this to another church. I guess it must have been a common theme through the early church. It says in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Brethren, we ought to be looking for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody else. We ought always to be looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. And I'll say a lot of people have been a blessing to my wife and my family, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much. But that is the way of a Christian. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, just wait, just hang on. Don't be weary, for in due season, you're going to reap if you just don't faint. Be about doing good unto all men, but especially doing good to those who are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul gives that admonition there in Galatians chapter 6. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Why ought we to be good to others? Because God's been good to us. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse number 8, but unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. We can take comfort in knowing that in verse 6, that the Lord will render to every man according to his deeds. Just stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we not faint or grow weary? Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to look at verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Look what it says in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How do you run and not get weary? How do you walk and not faint? How do you not fall flat on your face? You wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength. Strength, brethren, strength comes by spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you wait on the Lord, that's where we got a problem. When we got to wait. I don't want to wait. I want it right now. God, I'm asking for it right now. And God says, wait. You got the answer yet, God? God? Just hang on, wait. You got the answer yet? That's how we are. That's how we are with God. Lord, I pray about the situation. God, help. Okay, where's the answer? You don't got the answer yet? No, wait. All right, you got the answer? That waiting may be months. That waiting might be years. That waiting might be decades. God's on no timetable on our timetable. God's on his own timetable. And the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you can't stop and wait on God to do something, you're going to get into a mess. And I'll give you a perfect example of that. Abraham and Sarah. God, I'm almost 100 years old. Unless you don't notice God, but 100-year-olds have a hard time having a baby. I'm waiting on you, God. You said you'd give me the promised seed, God, and you're not. And Sarah says, yeah, God's not hearing our prayers. God must have forgot about it. Here, take Hagar, my wife, and we'll have a child through her, and it'll be through that seed. Because Abraham could not wait on God, guess what happened? Because Abraham couldn't wait on God, and he listened to his wife, and he took the dictate and the reasoning and the instruction of his wife, guess what? For the next 13 years, his walk with God was silent. He had no fellowship with God for 13 years because he jumped the gun. He couldn't wait for God. God told him, God said, I'm going to do this. Abraham got impatient. Sarah got impatient. They took matters into their own hands. They thought that they could handle it their own way. And God said, I told you to wait. They didn't wait. And God says, because you didn't wait, I'm putting you on hold for 13 years. Think about that for a moment, brethren. 13 years, go back and look at it. God, he doesn't hear a word from God. Till about Ishmael turns around 13 years old and God shows back up and starts dealing with Abraham again. All because he wouldn't wait. Brethren, it's important to have the character to be able to wait on the Lord. If you can wait on the Lord, he'll renew your strength. Now back over to 2 Thessalonians as we close out here this evening. 2 Thessalonians, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep going forward. Keep doing right. Keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep doing for others. Be a blessing. Be an encouragement. Don't become weary in it. If you become weary in it, go to God and ask God to renew your strength and wait upon him. Now, the Bible says in verse number 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Paul, as he's closing out this letter, he asked these brethren that they'd have peace. He says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. You see, through this whole chapter, Paul is trying to encourage them. Because if you look back in chapter 2, they had received some type of word or some type of letter from somebody else that the day of Christ is at hand. They were worried. They were concerned. They started getting anxious about some things. The Lord is using Paul to write this letter to the church here, a second letter, to try to calm them down, to bring them back down to reality and what is going to occur in the scriptures. And Paul's closing out this letter and he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace will give peace. Brethren, as I close out this evening, the Lord of peace will give peace to those who rest and trust him. He'll give peace to those who will rest in him and trust him. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We looked at it the other day. I want to look at it again. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to look at verse number 4 again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is offered, peace is given to those that will wait upon the Lord, and those that will come to God and with prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Hold your hand here and look at Isaiah chapter 26. Brethren, when you're striving to live for the Lord, what the devil wants to do is the devil wants to steal our peace. You know why? Why the devil wants to steal our peace? Because if he can steal our peace, then he steals away us glorifying and worshiping God. And I'll show you what I mean. If we get worried about a situation, what's happening is then that situation is consuming us, which is then taking away our worship that we ought to be giving to God. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is a glory that you're trying to give to God, whether in song or hymn or spiritual song, by prayer, by just telling God you're thankful. Listen, if the devil can steal that away and he can get your peace gone to where a situation begins to consume you, then he takes away the worship that you ought to be given to God in every situation of your life. What the devil's doing is he's stealing worship from God by getting you anxious in whatever situation you might be facing. Brethren, the Bible says in Thessalonians, we looked at it a year or so ago in 1 Thessalonians, it says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Well, the problem is we only like to give thanks in situations when we have understanding about it. It's hard to give thanks in situations that we don't understand why God's doing something. When we don't understand why God's doing something, then it's hard for us to give him thanks because we can't figure it out. But the Bible says that God wants us to give thanks in every situation, whether we understand why or we don't understand why. God's always worthy of thanks and adoration. Always. It does not matter what situation we're in. God always is worthy of praise, no matter how bad it gets. He's always worthy of praise. And the devil, though, wants to come in and whisper in your ear saying, if God was such a good God, why is he letting this bad situation happen to you? And the reason a bad situation is happening to us or anybody is because we lived in a sin-cursed world. And we live in bodies that are going back to the grave. Our bodies have yet to be redeemed. And these bodies are still under the curse of sin. Our soul has been born again of God, but this body every day is going back to this grave. Every day this body has the opportunity to get sick because it is a sin-cursed body and the Lord Jesus Christ has yet to redeem us. And because we get sick doesn't mean that God hates us. Just because we get sick does not mean God has forsaken us. It's just the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. Just because we don't understand does not mean that we then stop glorifying God. Now, I know these things are easily preached rather than lived, but I know what the Bible says. It says to give thanks in every situation. But when we fail to stop giving thanks because of situations, the devil's able to steal worship and praise and rejoicing towards God. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Brethren, I'm not very smart, but if you don't have perfect peace, your mind's not on God. So, preacher, I got these issues and I got these problems and I got this over here and I got this over here and I went about your mind's not on the Lord. You've taken your eyes off Jesus. Because that's what this verse is saying. This is not Pastor Welton. This is not Pastor Chris. This verse says here, thou wilt. This is a promise. You remember those songs we sing, Standing on the Promises? This is one of these promises that you can take to God and say, God, I'm trying to keep my mind on you. Lord, I pray, God, you give me the peace. Lord, your word says, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, God. Please help me, Lord, to keep my mind stayed on thee, God, because I need your peace in my life. You know how peace is stolen? Peace is stolen by a television. Peace is stolen by the news. Peace is sometimes stolen by music. Peace sometimes is stolen by social media. Peace, there's multitudes and millions of ways that the devil has out there to try to steal your peace. Well, how does he steal it? By getting your mind off of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on thee. And then look at this. Because, why? Why is his mind stayed on him? Because he trusteth in thee. You know why people lose their peace? Because they don't trust God. They think God's forsaken them. They think God doesn't hear their prayers. They think God's fallen asleep. They don't trust God. Thus, their peace is stolen away because their mind then is trying to figure out the situation because they don't trust God to figure out the situation. I'm going to say this tonight. Brethren, God loves us more than we love one another. Look here, I'm going to tell you something. God loves my wife more than I love my wife. And God loves my children more than I love my children. Does anybody disagree with that statement? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world, thus he gave his Son. God loves your children more than you love your children. God loves your spouse more than you love your spouse. God loves your brothers or sisters or grandmother or grandfather, aunt or uncles or friends. God loves them more than you will ever love them. So trust him. Trust him. Does anybody in this room think that God just arbitrarily just kill somebody and take them out because that's just the mean God he is? No, I don't believe that. I believe God's a God of wrath, and I believe God's a God of judgment, absolutely. He's a consuming fire. God don't play no games. I agree with that. But God's also long-suffering, gracious, and merciful. And if God does put forth his wrath, it's because those individuals for time after time after time after time after time after time rejected him. And God finally gets to the point, I'm done. Trust God. Trust, brethren, trust God. Say, Lord, I don't understand. I can't figure this out, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. You can couple this verse with Proverbs chapter 3. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You need to trust the Lord, not just a little, not just halfway. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. And as you're trusting him, brethren, you need to let go of the reins and let God take control. And lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll give you direction. Say, Lord, I don't understand this, Lord. I'm gonna stand upon this promise here, Lord. You said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own ways. And lean on to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lord, I don't know what to do, Lord. God, this is a serious situation, Lord. I don't know up from down, dear God. I need direction. I need help, Lord. I need you to guide me. I need to give you, God, I need your help. Trust in him with all your heart, and don't lean unto your own understanding. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, look at Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 10. Well, I'm going to read verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1, and we're going to jump down to verse 10. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's your affection this evening? I don't need to know the answer to that question, but I'd like you to ask that question in your heart. Where are your affections? Is your affection more on something on this earth than it is on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're going down a wrong path. Set your affection. You know what the word affection means? It means a bent of mind towards a particular object, desire, and inclination. Let your desire, let your affection be on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Brethren, those are things that we must put on daily. Just as you're to put on the full armor of God, Paul tells the church here at Colossae, he says, put on, therefore. You need to put these things on. I need to put these things on daily. What? Kindness, mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Because what happens in verse 14? And above all these things, put on. Something else you got to put on is charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's hard to put on charity. That's a slippery garment. Think about that for a moment. Put on charity. We don't like charity being put on us. We want to take that jacket off real quick because it gets too hot. But the Bible says put on charity. If you don't put it on, you're not going to have it. Put on charity. But what I find very interesting is how verse number 15 is worded. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Are you willing to let the peace of God rule in your heart? I never noticed that before, brethren, but I was studying out this lesson this week and that just jumped out at me. That a lot of Christians will not let the peace of God rule in their hearts. They won't let it. I don't want to have peace. I enjoy the road I'm going down. But Paul says, to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, let. You see, God is not going to force it. You got to be willing to let him do it. And let the peace of God rule. See, well, that's where we got the problem. Whoa, God, I don't want you ruling over anything, God. I got this. Trust not yourself. Trust God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The peace of God. Letting the peace of God rule in your heart means that you've got to subject yourself to God. Lord, here I am. Lord, help me to subject myself to you. Lord, help me to let your peace rule in my heart. Being willing to acknowledge things that God shows you and trying to go forward with what God shows you. Trusting God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's close back out 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It said in verse 16, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God help us to not faint. May God help us that at times where we do feel weary, we'll go forward. We'll fight the good fight of faith. May we ask God to help us to be willing to do the right thing when it comes to friends and family, especially those that claim in the name of Jesus Christ, if they're living in sin, that God would give us wisdom and guidance in how to rightly handle those types of situations, to where we admonish them gently, a gentle reproof, talk to them as a brother and sister in the Lord and say, brother, sister, Lord, these things are not right, and it's according to these scriptures. And if they continue to reject that, then maybe there comes a point to where you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. That you're not weary and well-doing, that you're willing to work. Everybody in this room, that to the day we die, will be willing to work. You say, well, preacher, I'm in a hospital bed. You can still pray. Don't stop working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't grow weary and well-doing. And ask God to help us all to always have peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, your mercy, and your grace, and your goodness. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this second epistle of Thessalonians. Dear God, I pray you'd help us to live in the light of it. Lord, help us to have peace, Lord, in the times where the devil tries to come in each and every one of our lives in here, Lord, as brethren. Lord, the devil's going to come in and try to steal our peace by situations, by problems, by all kinds of situations, dear God. Help us when things don't go as according to plan, or that we are able to keep our peace. Lord, trusting you that we know that you work all things together for good to them that love you, Lord. So Lord, help us to walk in the light of these things, dear God. Help us to rejoice in you always. Help us to always have a thankful spirit. And Lord, help us to always put on charity. Put on bowels of mercies and kindness and humility, Lord, long-suffering. Dear God, help us every morning, dear God, to put these things on, to be a light and a testimony for you. And we'll give you the glory and the honor for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You got a song? All right. We're going to close with a hymn here this evening. Amen.